Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. Let me tell you a story about two missionaries who are arrested for sharing their faith. Now, this happens every single day, unfortunately, in the 21st century all around the world. But I'm not talking about our time. I'm talking about the first century. And I will give you their names. You know who they are already. I'm talking about St. Paul and his companion in his missionary work, Silas. They brought the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the Roman colony of Philippi in the region of Macedonia. And of course, the gospel had a lot of great effect. Lives were changed. But it wasn't good news to everybody, as we know. Paul and Silas had cast a demon out of a slave girl who was telling fortunes, and people were making money off of this. And they were none too happy when Paul set her free. And so they were accused of causing a lot of trouble. They were beaten with rods. They were put into prison. They were condemned to the shackles all around their feet. They were under the custody of a jailer who, in my imagination, would probably be about 6'7" and rippling muscles with a very, very angry look on his face. I don't know if that was the case in reality, but not a good situation, at any rate. And so, imagine what that was like for them, sitting in prison, listening to all kinds of blasphemies and curse words uttered by the other prisoners, maybe even direct attacks on the God of Jesus Christ. Maybe they knew why these two were in prison with them. Think about all the pain that was there. Probably didn't exactly smell like an air freshener in that place either. And of course, as night falls, there's that foreboding feeling of what's going to happen in the morning. Is my head still going to be attached to my body? What is my sentence going to be? But a strange thing happened. At midnight, in the midst of all of this despair from a human perspective, they were singing hymns to God. They were praising God at the top of their voice. The Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16, verse 25. Yep, the Acts of the Apostles tells us that narrative. And I'm sure that that got the other prisoners' attention. The fact that in what seemed like the most miserable experience possible on the planet, they were actually content. Paul and Silas. What was the secret of Paul's contentment? And how, you know, really, how can you and I get in on this today? And so that's a lot of what this letter to the Philippians is all about, because we do know that Paul did get out of that jam. God got him out of that jam. He sent an earthquake. He sprung a prison break of sorts to get them out. Let's look at what it says here in Acts chapter 16. It says, as they were praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And that's because under Roman law, if prisoners got loose under your watch, you would be executed. So he was just about to commit suicide. But here's what happened. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" That's such a great question, one of the great questions of life to ask, maybe the most important question. It says that they told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's often misunderstood as well. This idea of, all you have to do is believe. Great. Well, to believe in the New Testament doesn't just mean to intellectually know about something, to know about Jesus. It means to become obedient to radically change your life. That's what repentance is all about. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. That's how he started off his public preaching. And this is what Paul and Silas tell this jailer: believe in the Lord Jesus, repent, turn your life around, become obedient to the message, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. That's such an incredible account. The jailer goes from shackling these guys to giving them a nice hot meal. Incredible. He washes their wounds, and they give him the washing of regeneration, baptism. And all his household were baptized. And that's important, too, because baptism is, we're assuming there were children there. We don't know 100% for sure. But we know from this and other passages in the New Testament that baptism can be conferred on children. They can be part of the kingdom of God as well through their baptism. Now, they have to ratify that choice later on. And that's what confirmation is really all about, becoming an adult in the faith. But it's a beautiful account of what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. And so Paul's contentment came from another place. Happiness that he had didn't come from what was happening around him. That prison cell was no luxury resort, let's say that. It came from another place. It came from heaven itself. And so when we think about this, when we think about Paul's experience in prison in Philippi, he's now writing to that church that he founded in Philippi, and he's writing from another prison. Seems to be a pattern in Paul's life. And really what Philippians is, at the end of the day, in many ways, it's a thank you letter. It's a big, long thank you card, a thank you letter to the Philippians. And one of the things that he's thanking them for is a financial gift that they gave him. They wanted to support him during his time in house arrest in Rome. So they sent Epaphroditus. We've heard about him before in this series. Epaphroditus was sent to Paul with this gift. And Paul wanted to let them know how much he appreciated their faith, their concern for him, how they tried to look after him. And he sent Epaphroditus back to them as well. And so this is what he says here: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a big part of this passage we're going to look at. It's a famous verse in the Bible. One of the most famous. I often see athletes tattoo this verse on their biceps or something like this. Philippians 4:13. It's so famous. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what does it really mean? We're going to look at that and so much more today on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So this is the kind of contentment that we need to have in our lives today. It's not depending on what's happening around us. It's from another place. And people are looking for this. So many people think that contentment in life comes from what is going on around you. In television advertising, media advertising, we see this a lot. I often see this beer commercial, and when you see this commercial and you're watching it in the dead of winter, it really does make you long for another place. There's a famous beer commercial where a guy is sitting on a beach. He's just kind of, you know, clinking his beer bottle with the person next to him. They're on hammocks. They're just lounging. It's a tropical paradise. You can hear the birds singing. The waves are crashing. The water is turquoise. Wow. As I'm describing it, you're probably saying, man, I wish I was there. And that's the way you feel. And this is what people think. They've got to have circumstances around them that are quite pleasant in order for them to be content. But here's the thing. Even if we get to this tropical island, we can't stay there forever unless we move to that country. We've got to go back home at some point. And Paul uses a really, really interesting word here in Greek to talk about the contentment that he feels. I'll explain this in just a moment, but I want to ask you the question, do you depend on external circumstances for your contentment in life? There's a problem with the externals is what happens if they change? What happens if the stock market takes a dive and your portfolio tanks? What are you going to do then? What happens if the political party that you support loses? The guy you wanted to be president is not. Is that going to affect your internal contentment? Or what if the doctor tells you, sit down, we have to have a serious conversation, I've got some bad news for you. Or your boss slides a pink slip across the desk. What are you going to do if your house burns down? What are you going to happen? What's going to happen to you if people start whispering about you, maybe on social media? Oh, this guy thinks this. Or, man, get a load of this person. Is that going to affect the way that you feel inside, the peace that you have inside? Well, not for St. Paul. Not for St. Paul. That's not what he says at all. Let's open up our Bible now, if you have it with you, here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. And we're going to look at the passage in question here. He's wrapping up his letter to the Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 10. St. Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Okay, so one of the things he says here in verse 10 is, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now, at length, after some time, you have revived your concern for me. Now, as Dennis Hamm talks about in his commentary on Philippians, he says, now that could sound pretty sarcastic from St. Paul, almost as if he were to say, at long last, finally you remembered your old buddy Paul, who was a spiritual father to you. It's about time. I'm here in prison. You forgot about me. I didn't think I was ever going to hear from you again. So that could come off as sarcastic, what St. Paul says. So he kind of adds something on the end. He says, of course you were concerned about me, but you lacked an opportunity. You didn't really have a chance to help me. Well, you actually did, but you didn't do anything. Well, Paul is just being really gentle about this. He's kind of letting them save face. They could have helped him sooner. They didn't, but at least they got around to it at some point. At least they may have procrastinated, but better late than never. But here's what he says in the very next verse. If you look at verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So this is the key here. He says, I'm glad that you helped me, and I appreciate that. But even if you hadn't have helped me, guess what? I've learned whatever situation that I found myself in, I can be content. And he actually uses an interesting word in the original Greek. It's a word that only appears one time in the entire New Testament. It's the word autarkes. Autarkes. Now, again, it's only one time here in the New Testament. And it actually comes from the branch of philosophy that's known as Stoicism. You've probably heard of the Stoics. And this is a school of Greek philosophy. And they would teach their disciples that you can achieve happiness through being a virtuous person. But, hey, you can be self-sufficient. You don't need any help. Now, Paul isn't actually saying that he's self-sufficient. In fact, Ham thinks that maybe this term was actually in quotation marks because he knows he's not self-sufficient. None of us are. We're all contingent beings. We're all dependent creatures. And he already said earlier in chapter 4, he trusts in divine providence. This is what he said in verse 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, what a deal, trading our worries and our anxieties for God's peace. And that's a command. Have no anxiety about anything. So this is Paul trusting in the providential love of God. And the other thing he's trusting in is the fact that the Philippians are praying for him. In chapter 1, verse 19, he said this, "Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." This will turn out for my deliverance. I have no doubt about this whatsoever. So God's going to take care of it. I'm trusting in him for everything. All right, so let's look at the next verse. This is chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want." Now, this is incredible because this could be translated as follows. He could be saying, "I know how to live in humble circumstances." And one of the reasons why he knows how to live in humble circumstances, when he needs stuff and he doesn't have it, it's one thing not to have our creature comforts, but not to have actual necessities of life. He's dealt with that. He's dealt with that. And one of the reasons he can live like that is because he imitates Jesus Christ. Remember that great hymn, the Carmen Christi of chapter 2, the humility of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and really was born in very humble circumstances, lived in humble circumstances. So this is what he says, "Found in human form, Jesus humbled himself." And so Paul draws a lot of strength from that in tough times, and he had plenty of them in his career. But he also says, "I know how to abound. I know how to deal with abundance." And this is something that a lot of people today don't know how to deal with. There are plenty of people that can keep their faith when they're prospering. Or sorry, when they're not prospering. But not too many people can keep their faith intact when they are prospering, especially if it's a sudden turn of fortune in your favor. A lot of people, when they, I think of professional athletes, when they're drafted into the major leagues, into the professional ranks, they're all of a sudden, many of them are from humble circumstances, and when they get hit with millions of dollars, they don't know how to handle it. Oftentimes, they squander it all in partying and wasteful living. Sycophants will glom onto them like barnacles on a ship and draw away their resources, and they don't have people around them who are looking out for them to help them to invest wisely, to be good stewards of these resources. And stewardship is such a great spiritual theme, isn't it? And so not a lot of people can still be spiritual when they have plenty, although some can. The Bible is full of examples of this as well. Nicodemus, St. Joseph of Arimathea, in the Gospels, they provided for our Lord in his darkest moments out of their plenty, and they put their resources at God's disposal. Well, St. Paul says, "I know how to deal with both situations. I know how to deal with want. When I'm in want, I also know how to deal with plenty." And so this is it. He knows the secret. He says, "In all things I have learned the secret of being well fed, going hungry, living in abundance, being in need." What's the secret? What's the inside scoop here? Well, he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us. He summarizes everything in the very next verse. He says, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." And like I said, a lot of professional athletes and amateur athletes as well use this verse. This doesn't mean I can do anything as long as I get the strength from Christ. I'd like to play in the NBA. I'd like to play on the PGA Tour. I'm not good enough. No amount of prayer is going to help that. But this is really not what he means. Let's get the right translation of this. Really what he's trying to say here is, I have the strength to deal with everything through him who empowers me. He basically says, whatever situation I'm in, it's okay. Christ can help me not only to survive it, but to thrive in it, to thrive spiritually in it. So this is incredible. And this is really the bottom line of what he's trying to say here. And then he kind of just sums it up here in the last verse, chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was very kind of you to share in my trouble. I didn't really need your help because I can get through it spiritually no matter what. But you partnered with me. We're in this together as church. That's a big theme in this letter as well. Thanks for joining me today on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Share the podcast with a friend. I can't wait to be with you in the next episode as we conclude the letter to the Philippians by St. Paul. We'll see you then.